All right, if you'll take your Bible tonight and turn over to the book of 1 John, go to chapter 5. We spent some time Sunday mornings looking through several truths and principles from the book of 1 John, and by no means are we going to pull it all together tonight in one service, but there's a great application right here in this last chapter, and I didn't really want to divide my time this morning. And so I wanted to completely, even though I'm going to go back and look at some of the same passage, we're going to look at it from a little different application and then take it a little further and apply it directly to us tonight as believers. Of course, what I said this morning, certainly any believer could glean from that. And tonight, again, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, your heart could be stirred for your need, but especially want to see the message that he has for us. I'm going to read a text in just a moment. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to study the Word of God. Lord, we know that in ourselves there's really nothing that could be a blessing or a help, but I believe the Word of God could change us and challenge us tonight, that we could glorify the Lord Jesus through His truth that He's given us. Lord, I pray folks would be helped tonight. There are those that don't know you, they'd see their need, and that, Lord, we'd be able to give you glory for what you do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we read this morning chapter 5, 1 through 12, and I dealt pretty significantly with verses 9 through 12, and we looked at some principles there, but I did not purposely read this text, and I'm going to read it now. So if you look at verse 13, the Bible said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." How many of you believe on the name of the Son of God? Amen? Okay, well, listen up. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, I could ask tonight, and I didn't take a lot of time to look at hands, nor did I expect it, but I said, "How many of you believe on the Son of God?" And I saw a pretty significant number say, "Well, yeah." And if I were to talk to you one-on-one and ask most of you tonight, in a sense, maybe you'd be taken back if I asked a question, but maybe if I was just speaking to you and say, "By the way, do you believe on the name of the Son of God?" Well, sure. Immediately, I do. But then if I were to probe a little bit deeper, and were to say, "Are you absolutely tonight sure that you're saved?" Now, you may give me that answer and say, "Well, yes." But I'm confident there's some of you tonight to say, "Well, if you probe me too deeply, I'd have to tell you that sometimes I struggle with that. Sometimes I really wonder." Now, we say wonder, I know I'm saved, but at the same time, I struggle with assurance. I know that I'm going to heaven, but then there are times when I'm all by myself and I begin to wonder, did I really do it right? I'll listen to somebody give their testimony, perhaps you would say. And this is often the case. Somebody gets up, gives a testimony, and gives their personal experience. And I'm for testimonies, don't get me wrong. But they give their personal experience, and they, you know, something kind of like this. "Well, I was in the ministry for 30 years. I won people to Christ. I had a prayer ministry. I gave 20% of my income. I lived an exemplary life, and if anybody had seen me, they thought I was a Christian, and I went soul winning, and I prayed, and I read my Bible, and preached, and then I realized one night in a service I wasn't saved." And you sit there and think to yourself, "Well, man, if they did all of that, and they weren't even saved the whole time they were in the ministry, maybe I'm not." Now, I'm not questioning their testimony, and I'm not saying that God hadn't saved some religious people, but sometimes a personal testimony where a person points out how much they were doing and how they were right along, you know, and then all of a sudden they get saved, it makes you think, "Well, could that be me?" Well, it doesn't ever hurt, as the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians, to examine yourself. But do not compare yourself among yourselves, because when you do that, you're not wise. Listen, there are many Christians that struggle with assurance of salvation. Now, when I say they struggle, probably most Christians at some point have had the devil to come and ask them a question. I mean, I can remember as a boy just kind of the question floating into my mind, though I was taught this all my life. More than once, perhaps, the devil came and said, "Well, wait a minute, you were raised in a Christian family. You know, what about somebody who was raised over in another place where they believe, Buddha is God? Or somebody else says, well, the Muslim God. How do I know that I'm right?" That question would come into my mind. And I didn't know exactly how to answer that question as a boy, but something inside of my heart said, "I just know it's right." And I was right. It is right. And I know it because the Spirit of God, of course, has borne witness in my heart, not to mention subsequently it's borne out that the fact that this is the truth. But yeah, you can have a question enter your mind. Even as an adult, you could stop to say to yourself, well, you know, what if I were sitting in here all this time, going to church, going along, feel like I love the Lord, and what if ultimately I wasn't saved? Now, the devil can ask you that question. The mistake is when you begin to dialogue with him. The mistake is when you begin to try to answer him with the wrong answer, because that's what he's waiting on, is the wrong answer. Now, I can tell you the devil is the author of confusion, not God. If you're confused, God didn't confuse you. Now, is it possible that a person could sit in a fundamental Bible-believing church here preaching week after week and be sitting in a pew and be lost? Most definitely. But if you're lost and God tells you, you won't be confused about it. God's not the author of confusion. When he convicts your heart, he's not one that offers questions. He puts exclamation points. The devil's the one that questions. But why would the devil bother? If I'm going to heaven, if I'm on my way, if I'm saved, and I know it's there, and I'm going to be with God for all eternity, why is the devil concerned? Well, what concerns one reason why he wants to do that is because there is a byproduct to assurance of salvation. See, John said he wrote this that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Does that mean that he could have written to some believers that had eternal life but really didn't know it? That didn't mean they weren't aware of it. It meant they didn't have it settled. Listen, I've met many saved people. Talk with them. I know it exists. That are saved, but have that wonder sometimes. Am I really saved? It's a terrible thing to struggle with. Because let me tell you, who struggles with it are saved people who desperately want to go to heaven and want to be with Jesus. And then they wonder, boy, if there's anything at all I need to do different than what I've done, what is it? But you know, the thing is, you didn't do anything. Jesus did it. And that's where we get assurance. What is the byproduct of assurance? In other words, why would the devil want to stop me? Well, first of all, it removes a weapon that he has. When I get assurance, there's a satanic weapon that is taken away. You know, the Bible tells us over in Ephesians 6, when it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it's a spiritual warfare, and it tells us about the armor. Well, it tells us that through faith, we can stop all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What is faith? Faith is when I believe God. I mean, this is what we talked about this morning. When I don't believe God, I call him a liar. But as a Christian, if I put a settled mark beside what I have trusted Christ, then the satanic dart is removed, because he likes to fire that dart. I like to think that when you trust Christ and you not only trust him, but you have assurance of salvation, you're not every service wondering, am I really saved? Do I need to get saved again? Do I need to settle this? Listen, there's nothing wrong, nothing more important than settling that. But once it's settled, it's settled. It's not spiritual or helpful to say constantly, I've got to keep doing this over and over and over again. When you get saved, you only get saved once. You never lose it. It's for eternity. And the answer is not to just keep trying it again. The answer is go back and find out what will give me assurance. It might make you feel better, walk an aisle, humble yourself. Those are great things to do. But it might be that as soon as you leave, the devil comes back with the same question. See, it can remove a satanic weapon if I'll believe, just like he says here. Well, it also gives me, if I really gain this assurance that John's talking about, I get a new view of the gospel. You know, it's hard to, if you say you were in selling some of this new product. I can't think of the name of it. I heard about it on the radio. I was going to get Brother Mac Jennings to see if he could buy some of it, but it grows hair. And they claim it works. I was going to let him be my test case. They said this stuff will grow hair. But, you know, if Mac tried to sell that stuff to me, I don't know that he could convince me, okay? It's hard. Are you using it yourself, right? Hey, I go out to try to sell somebody about Jesus, and I'm struggling myself as to whether or not I have it absolutely 100% settled. I come up and say, hey, do you know you're saved? What if they said, well, do you? Wait, I need to know it, don't I? It gives me a new view of the gospel, because once I grasp this idea of assurance, this idea of assurance of salvation, then I have a new view of the gospel to say, man, what peace I have. What a wonderful truth to know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. So he says he wrote these things that I might know it. But you know what it really is going to do when a person grabs this matter of assurance? Now listen, don't just think that here's a person newly saved. And this happens, of course. They've just been saved. They've trusted Christ as Savior, and and they just yesterday got all their sins washed away, and they feel great, and this is wonderful, I'm excited. And then they go out the next day, and one of those old words slips out of their mouth. And they, oh no, I don't know what I do now. I've sinned, I've done wrong. And they come back and they see the preacher, because I've had them come back before. Do I need to do this thing again? That's just ignorance. They need to have it explained to them that Christ died for their sin, past, present, and future. Now you need to confess, restore your fellowship. They understand that. You say, okay, well, they need assurance. Well, they do. But you understand there's people saved for years that really don't have this thing nailed down. And when they nail it down, they reach a new level of growth. You see, it takes me to a different place. You know, I notice in this same passage, for instance, if you look in verse 4, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You know, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It takes faith to be saved. It takes faith to have assurance. And it takes faith to live the victorious life. By the way, those are not all the same three acts of faith. I have to have faith in the gospel. And when I do, if I receive Jesus, God saves me. Even if I don't totally understand it. Even if I don't really understand the very day I'm saved exactly what assurance means, God's willing to save me because I'll trust him. And then subsequently, I begin to realize what these promises say in the Bible and say, man, there is no condemnation to a believer. Boy, isn't that wonderful? I'm in Christ, and I begin to recognize my spiritual birthright, and I trust that. That's an act of faith. And then as a believer, I realize I have needs. Boy, the world's after me, and I seem to be struggling with the flesh, and God shows me that if I will trust him for victory, as an act of faith, he'll do that. But faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So you know what happens when a person really gets down this matter of assurance? It puts them on a new plane to step out to a new adventure of faith. Hey, this is settled. This is over. I mean, if I'm always going back to, am I really saved? I'm not going to move far in my spiritual life. And the devil knows that. So I can be have a different level of victory. Look in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him. Now here it is, a person's believed in the name of the Son of God, they know they have eternal life, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we've desired of him. You know, if a person has asked Jesus to save them, and they feel good about it today, because that's the act that you like. I do that. I ask, boy, that's good. I feel that peace, that emotional drive. Man, that's wonderful. I know that I've done this now, and it took some humility to do it, even if it's subsequent times. But then later, you're not really trusting that it really worked. You're not going to trust him in much else. And how are you going to have confidence in prayer? I mean, if I can't trust him to answer the most important prayer I'll ever pray in my life, Jesus, will you save me? How am I going to expect he's going to answer some other ones? See, to have assurance, the devil looks at this and says, if I can knock the legs out from under this believer, listen, I'm not saying you're a bad person. Do you realize the person who struggles with assurance, I find this in my experience, is often a person with a very sensitive conscience. In other words, their attitude is not, who cares? Their attitude is, look, I want to do whatever I've got to do to be saved. I mean, I would follow Jesus wherever he went, but it's the devil who's making them wonder if they've really followed him. It's not that they're bad people. It's the devil realizes there's a stronghold there, and he attacks it, and it happens a lot, very often. So the devil tries to pull this out from the rug out from under people. There's a byproduct. It'll take you to a new level spiritually when you settle this matter, and it's over, and you know that you have eternal life. Now, secondly, understanding the byproduct, why don't we have assurance? What is the barrier to assurance? I mean, why wouldn't we just, I mean, I'm saved. Why does it even come up? Yes, the devil attacks. Well, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We read that in 1 John. Why is it even a problem? Well, you know, it can be a couple of things, and you can analyze this, of course, but if I'm in a carnal state, it is a blessing to have assurance. In fact, we call it blessed assurance. It is a blessing from God to have assurance. Now, it is based on the truth of the Scripture, but if I could say it this way, there is a subjective aspect to it in that the Bible reminds us, as it says back if you look in verse 11, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, there's a little bit of subjectivity in the sense that I can sense God's nearness and presence. There is obviously an objective truth that I'm trusting, but it does. The Bible does indicate that His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As somebody said, it's better felt than telt. I mean, there is a felt aspect to salvation, the peace that passes all understanding. If you're not right with God and there's sin in your life that you've not confessed, I mean, you're living in the wrong kind of relationship. You've got habits in your life. You know they're against the Bible, but you just kind of overlook them. I'm going to just do it anyway. If you love the world, as the Bible says, and the love of the Father, of course, is not in accordance with the love of the world, and you are trying to tag along with it, you don't really fit in with the worldly crowd, but you can't fit in with the Christian crowd because you're not obedient. Why would I expect God to give me blessed assurance if my fellowship has been broken? Do you know it could just be a matter of restoring your fellowship? Because really, if I question you and I get right down to it, here's what I always get from the people that struggle with assurance. Because they say it this way, and I've dealt with folks, and I know I'm saved, but I just have these doubts. But it's not always carnality that causes that. As I said, they could be people with very sensitive consciences. But it could be God uses that very thing, because He'll allow the devil to be His pawn. He might use that very thing to say, well, if you would get obedience in your life, then you could begin to put this anchor in the ground. But what about for the person who says, well, look, as far as I know, there's no known sin. Man, confess your sin. Oh, I confess my sin and I get saved on a pretty frequent basis. I mean, I'm constantly talking to the Lord and I'm struggling with this. Well, it probably isn't carnality, but I'll tell you what it could be. Ignorance. Ignorance of the Bible. You see, there's some things in this Bible when you grasp that give you assurance. You know, you could be ignorant, first of all, of the promise of God. Now, we talked about this morning. We dealt with this a little bit, of the fact that we believe the record. See, verse 11 says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Okay, well, do you have the Son? You say, I don't have a problem with what the Son did. The problem is me. Well, see, that's the problem. You're focusing on me. You got to focus on the Son. We have a promise from God. He that heareth my word, have you heard the word? And believeth on him that sent me, hath, right now, everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So I know that verse is in the Bible, but are we ignorant of what the import of that verse is? God is going out on a limb, if I can use human terms. He has said, here it is, it's all wrapped up in my Son. Oh, but I've got this problem, I've come short, I've done whatever. It's wrapped up in my Son. If you have the Son, you have life. It's a promise. Sometimes we're just ignorant of the clear promise in the Bible. You know, if I went up and I explained to a 5-year-old child what I'm telling you right now, barring rebellion, barring his own human nature turning from it, but as far as intellectually, I explained to the child, He shows some interest in salvation. He shows interest in going to heaven. And I say, well, you know what? If you will ask Jesus into your heart, He'll save you. You know what those kids generally do? Ask Jesus into their heart. They don't even question it. Oh, that's what you got. Okay, if it's Jesus, I'll just ask Him to come in. I feel like I'm talking to Him, and I don't know how that works because they don't analyze it. They don't analyze it. They just say, if that's what you got to do, you said it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, I believe it. And He says, if you go into the kingdom of God, how are you going to go? Like a little child. See, there's promises, and if we're ignorant of His promises, you know what else we can be ignorant of? And I see where this is coming from, but people can be ignorant of His grace. There's a human aspect that wants to put a little bit of works in there. Now, I realize if you know the Bible and you've been in church and you sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, you know that the grace of God is greater than any sin. I mean, where sin abounded, Romans 5:20, grace did much more abound. The grace of God. So you say it doesn't matter if a person, boy, if they're an adulterer, well, it's easy for them to get saved. If they're a thief, oh man, I've heard great testimonies how God turned their life around. But you were 5 years old, you barely remember it, and you think, well, I just don't know if God's got enough grace to save me. Doesn't make much sense, does it? You know, when I was, I don't really know exactly how old, I was sitting in church in a service, and I only know I'm about this old because I know what age I was when I was in this church for a couple of years. I was either in the second or third grade, and I'm Sunday night service, listening to the preacher, and I probably wasn't listening to the preacher. I mean, I was just 7 years old. I was coloring or, you know, talking, whatever I was doing. But he got my attention just for a second, and I only remember what he said. I remember he was ranting and raving, and he got my attention, and I'm listening, and I said, yeah, I believe that. I mean, folks that are lost go to hell. Jesus takes people to heaven. I don't even remember what he said, but that was, you know, I thought that's exactly right. And you know what, God? Wouldn't it be terrible if I hadn't received that? If I haven't been saved, and I actually figured I was. I wasn't but 7 years old, but I just remember distinctly saying, if I'm not, I want to be saved right now. When I was about 10 years old, now frankly, the only reason I know I was 10 years old is I can remember laying in a bed, and I know the bedroom that I was in, and I had figured, okay, I knew I switched bedrooms when I was a kid. So I was here, so I had to be about 10 years old. And I was laying in that bed thinking that night, you know, I've grown up knowing about Jesus. But, you know, a person has to personally receive Jesus themselves. I think I've done that. But, Lord, if I haven't, I'll receive you right now. So you say, when did you get saved? When I get to heaven, I'll find out. I might have been saved before I was seven. You say, but that's, boy, you need a date, don't you? Don't you need something concrete, distinct? Look, when I went into evangelism, I had to put my testimony on the back of my brochure. I'm going to mail out to pastors. I'm going to go preach the gospel at your church. And I'm looking at this thing, okay, you know, people say on February the 13th at 4 o'clock in the afternoon at so-and-so Methodist church, whatever, I walked down that aisle and about, I'm like, I don't know where I was at, when it was, or what the date was. But, you know, I say this, and please don't take this as bragging. This is the grace of God. I don't take any credit for this. But since that day when I was 10 years old in that bed, I have never doubted that I was saved. There's been times my heart was cold and I didn't even deserve to have assurance, but I've never doubted it by the grace of God. Now, I do not compare myself with you and say, well, I must be more spiritual than you. I just, again, to God be the glory, that's just not something I've struggled with, but people do. And I understand, don't even criticize it. I totally understand why preachers say, if you don't have a definite time when you came to know Jesus, if you don't know when, you don't necessarily know the date, the time, the place, but if you don't know when, if you don't have a definite experience of coming to Jesus, then get one. I get that. Because you don't just, by osmosis, become born again. It doesn't happen by accident. You don't just find out one day, oh, well, I guess I found out I'm born again. No, you might not know the terminology, but you have to decide to be saved. Even if you don't know what the terminology is, it is a decision that you've got to trust Christ. I get that. But you might have been 5 years old. You might have been 10. Honestly, we wouldn't be comforted enough to be able to do this. We like to know ourselves as preachers that you've made this decision. We want to hear you pray the prayer. We want to know you meant it. But you literally could be sitting in a service like this one, and the Spirit of God could touch your heart, and you, the most natural thing in the world, just say, well, yeah, I want Jesus. And the moment you said, yeah, God will save you right where you sit. Well, isn't it harder than that? You know, there's a controversial terminology. Some people believe in what's called easy believism. Other people believe in lordship salvation. You ever heard those two terms? They're created by man. Frankly, I believe in easy believism. And frankly, I believe in lordship salvation. It's easy to believe in Jesus once the Spirit of God convicts your heart and you see the need. The old sinful nature tries to hold you back, but I mean, Jesus is willing to save you. Why is it so easy to receive Jesus? Because Jesus, 100%, did everything that needs to be done. It's a package deal. It's right here. Will you receive it? You can't add to it. You can't help it. It's not even, it's just take it. That's easy, isn't it? What is lordship salvation? Well, if thou shalt believe in thine heart, if you confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. You don't just add him. It isn't just a little insurance policy that says, well, if I just tack this, oh man, that sounds like a pretty good deal to me. If I can just sign the card and be saved. No, that's not. You got to receive Jesus. And when you receive him as Lord. Does that mean that the rest of your life he'll always have control? I wish it did. I got to give myself to him daily. There's room for growth in my life. But in my state of mind, in my heart of hearts, yes, I am putting Jesus on the throne And I got to make sure that I understand the grace of God. God can save you who grew up in a Christian home, who never went in the depths of sin, who never made a drastic change in your life, because if you'd have lived that way, your parents would have spanked you. He can save you just like he does the drunkard. It's the same grace. And I can have just as much assurance that God saved me based on the scripture. In fact, more assurance from that than if I looked at my life and saw a radical change. If I looked and said, well, I must be saved because I changed so much, that's really shaky ground. Because how much do you have to change? How much change is necessary to give you assurance? No, God changes you immediately on the inside. Now, the barrier of assurance, this is certainly overlaps to some extent, but it comes down to satanic questions. You know, the Bible, it started in Genesis 3. It worked, so he keeps doing it. Yea, hath God said. Now, if the devil came to you and asked you, hath God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? Well, how would you answer? You'd answer yes, wouldn't you? He's not going to do it that way. Did he come to Eve and say, Eve, did God say the day you eat thereof you shall surely die? No, he twisted it. He said, did God say you can't even touch it lest you die? No, it sounded similar to the scripture, but it was twisted. He twisted it, and he does that with you about assurance. Does the Bible say, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish? Yes, it does. So the devil comes to you, and instead of quoting the scripture, he just asks you, well, you know, are you sure when you were saved? Now, you think you were saved when you were a kid, and you thought you got saved again when you were at camp, and you tried it again when you were 22, but did you repent? Well, he's just asking you, did you repent? He's not going to quote the scripture to you. If I wanted to go back and study the Bible and see what it says about repentance, it would give me assurance. But if I listen to the devil, I don't know if I thought about that. I don't know if I really, did I really have it in my mind? Oh, well, did you know you were a sinner? I mean, the Bible says all have sinned. He's not going to quote that to you, but he'll ask you the question that sounds biblical. It sounds like based on some theology you're familiar with, well, yeah, don't you have to know you're a sinner before you're saved? You know, I just believe I didn't even know I was a sinner. I probably just prayed that. Well, that's possible, but could it be that the Spirit of God just said, will you take Jesus? You didn't know as a how to articulate all this stuff as a kid or teenager or even as an adult. You just know I need him, and you took him. Well, the devil doesn't want you to rest in that. So did you repent? Did you understand what they were talking about? I don't know if you could. I'm so young, I don't even know if I understood what all that meant. Well, I'm glad to know I don't think I really understood it either. I know the Spirit of God made it pretty clear to me. I don't believe some adults understand it today. But the Spirit of God can say yes or no. He asked you the question. So the devil asked us that. Were you serious? You know, I don't really know that, because a preacher gets up and he says, oh, well, some of you prayed a prayer and, you know, you weren't really serious. Well, that's possible. But the devil doesn't come and quote the scripture. Every one of these questions has the same thing in common. They're asking you if you did something properly. Is there a proper way to be saved? There is. Jesus did it. He took care of it. Do you know the Bible says salvation is of the Lord? I mean, it's really a package he's put together. You think he's going to leave something as important as your soul salvation up to your intellectual ability? Is he going to leave something as important as your soul salvation? I put it like this. I hope you understand where I'm going. Here Jesus has left heaven's glory. He came to this earth. He was beaten. He was mocked. He had all the sin of the world placed upon him. This thing was planned out before the foundation of the world. God put it all together. And his whole purpose for doing it was not because he just was bored and needed something to do. He was after you. He was after sinners. He came to save man. And now offer a technicality. I don't know if I prayed the right prayer. I can't remember if I actually said, Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead when I prayed. I probably got this thing wrong. Listen, you are not going to talk God into saving you by a prayer you pray. You're not going to help God by some certain mentality you have in your mind. God came to save you. There's only one thing that'll make you lost, and actually it makes a whole lot of people lost. And that is when you fail to say yes. You see, what keeps you out of heaven is not the prayer you prayed, but is rejection. Ask yourself tonight, if you struggle with assurance, am I rejecting Jesus? Well, that's easy to answer. No, I want him. Okay, if you're not rejecting him, you can't be neutral. We say that to a sinner and you say amen. You can't be neutral tonight. You're either going to accept him or you're going to reject him. You say that's right. If they won't accept, well, the other's true as well. If you're not rejecting him, then you're accepting him. If you have, rest in the promise of God. Not how good I am. Don't even look back and say, okay, Pastor Bailey's message, I'm counting on that. Don't count on that. Count on the scripture. Now we're going to go back. One last thing I want you to see in 1 John chapter 5, because we looked at the byproduct of assurance and the barrier of assurance. So now let's go back, and this is most important, and it's not unrelated to what we said, but the basis of assurance. Back in this passage. Well, first of all, I think we've established this. What would be an incorrect basis? Well, if I, first of all, am depending on my works. Man, I think most of us realize this, but if I were depending on my works for assurance, man, I've never drank, smoked. I'm definitely not a thief. I mean, sure, I'm not perfect, but I think I've lived a pretty exemplary Christian life. Well, then, if you're depending on that, you need to get saved. Okay, that's the wrong dependence. You'd never get assurance like that. Devil's not going to bother you if you're depending on how good you are to go to heaven. But what I find with the Christian who's depending on that, it bothers them that they're so good. They almost wish they'd had one of those testimonies where I could have said, boy, I saw it. It's a drastic difference, and I know it's just that obvious. Well, a drastic difference took place in heaven. I can assure you that. He wrote your name in the book of life. Now, thank God you didn't have to go to the hog pit before you got saved, and you might have thought that. But again, even a man who has that kind of drastic change, if he's depending on the change, the devil can shake him, because that's not a good foundation. What if you're depending on your ability to understand, like we just talked about? Again, the devil can shake you. But what can you depend on? Well, we see right here we have a record and a witness. Now, look, if you would, in verse 6. Now, admittedly, this passage is a little bit of a difficult passage, but you put it in context, and I think you'll see where I'm going. It says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Well, then, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, I want you to understand, first of all, there is a record here in heaven and a witness on earth. Now, I will stop and say this because it could be you got a reference Bible. I actually have a Scofield Bible. I learn a lot from Scofield, but I can prove to you he's not inspired, in case you thought he was. If you have a note on verse 7, it tells you that it's generally agreed that verse 7 has no real authority and has been inserted. Well, I don't believe Scofield has any real authority, frankly, and I don't believe that verse was inserted. I'm totally aware that the 4th to 15th century, your copies didn't have this. It's not in your most ancient manuscripts, meaningless to me at all. The fact is, I believe it's supposed to be in the Bible. If you got another translation, you'll probably have the end of verse 7 so split up, or the end of verse 6 split up, and to make it two verses so the numbers work out. But I believe it's in the Bible, and I believe what it says. Now, certainly you believe in the Trinity. You say, well, that's taught in other places. But I throw that out in case you do some reading and you say, oh, well, should that even be in the Bible? If it starts here and it ends, and I'm not using the index and a concordance, and it ends here, it's in the Bible, if you got a King James Bible. Okay, just trust it. Trust what it says. But it says there's a record and a witness. Now, I admit to you that this passage is a little obscure as far as comparing it with other scriptures, but think about this. In verse 6, he came by water and blood. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross and they stuck him with a spear, and therewith came out blood and water? That was a little bit, okay, why did God make note of that? When I think of the ministry of Jesus, how did his ministry begin? It began in water. Now, why in the world would Jesus need to be baptized? Thus to fulfill all righteousness. John didn't even understand it. I need to be baptized of thee. Why would I baptize you? But it was the beginning of his ministry, and when he was baptized, what did the Father do? He gave a witness to who Jesus is. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It began with water, and it ended with blood. And you know the significance of the blood. Okay, so you see Jesus there mentioned. He's, and then the Holy Spirit, of course, beareth witness. And then verse 7. In heaven, this is the easy one. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three agree in one. So in heaven, you have the Father who stands and gives record that I'm one of his. Romans 8:33, who shall charge anything against God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If you have a problem with assurance, tell the devil to take it up with the record in heaven. The Father planned it. Jesus came and performed it. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that told me I needed to be saved and saved me. There is a record in heaven, and it's standing. My name's written in the book of life. That's settled, and these three agree in one. Man, that gives me assurance to know that that's recorded in heaven. But what about the practical side on the earth? There's three that give witness in earth in verse 8. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Now, again, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but what I'm telling you is biblical, and I think this passage teaches this. But it says that the three on earth are three things. First of all, there is an inner witness. That's the Spirit. The Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I'm glad to know that my name's written in heaven, okay? But I need to know it down here too, don't I? I mean, I'm sure there might be some folks that are genuinely saved. I know there are that struggle with assurance. Deep down, they know they're saved. But then little doubts pester them and bother them all the time. Yes, the record's in heaven. But beyond being in heaven, it's helpful down here to know it as well. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's an inner witness. Well, there's also an outer witness. Now, the Bible definitely does not teach baptism saves you. It does not help save you. There is no means of grace through baptism, but what is baptism? When we get immersed, it is a picture of the resurrection. I'm identifying myself with the resurrected Christ. Now, though it does not save you, somebody says, well, is baptism necessary? Yes, it's not necessary for salvation, but it's necessary. If a Christian, I'm not talking about a young kid who's afraid that I'm going to drown him, but I'm talking about a Christian or even an adult who thinks I'm going to drown him. But if a Christian says I'm saved, but I will not be baptized, then I would have great concern that they're saved. Because Jesus assumed, he said, go get them saved, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I mean, there can be obstacles, there can be schedules to put together, but essentially somebody says, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and I want to identify with him. It is an outward testimony of what Jesus did to you spiritually. What did he do? He baptized you into the body of Christ and made you new, and that is one of the witnesses on this earth that he's put, the water of Jesus was his public testimony. This is my beloved Son. So we start out as a public testimony and say, I identify myself with the resurrected Christ. And then there's the ultimate witness. Now this we know, and again, I believe this is what the passage teaches, but I wouldn't be dogmatic. This part I'm dogmatic about, and that's the blood. How is the blood a witness on this earth? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:19, let us therefore come boldly. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's what gives us the boldness. Why? Because that's where my resting place is. That's what I'm resting on. That's the record. And then, of course, he goes on to tell us about the witness. He says it again in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. But he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Do you know, basically, if I'm a believer, and I know that what the Bible says about Jesus, I know I'm not rejecting him, and I wonder if I'm saved, I'm really calling God a liar. I don't want to call God a liar. I want to believe what he said. I know it's our nature to think, well, if I quit worrying about it, and if I just rest in it, and I just give it to God and say, look, I'm saved, I'm just done, there's that same part of us that makes us worry to say, well, if I quit thinking about it, I may not get it. You don't get saved by continuing to think about it. You're saved instantaneously, born again, based on the principle of God. And the way you're going to get peace is when you take it off of me and you just rest in that what God promised. Now, just illustration, and I'll finish up with this. Back when Israel was in Egypt, and they were told by God the death angel was going to come. You remember, of course, they were to put the blood on the upper lintel and on the doorpost, which is a picture of the cross. They didn't know that, had no idea what a cross was. But if you want to be saved from the death angel, put the blood on the lintel. Do it like I said, do it. They went inside that room, put the blood on the lintel. I assume some families probably gathered together that night. And it said a great cry went through Egypt. Sit there at midnight. You've got the blood on the lintel. You've just eat your feast that he told you to eat. You start thinking about the events of the day. You start thinking about all these plagues that have come on Egypt. There ain't no question in your mind, this one's coming. And whoever doesn't have blood, they're going, what is that going to mean? I wonder what it's going to sound like. What's going to happen? And then you begin to hear off in the distance the screams. You begin to hear people running out in the street. You begin to hear great pandemonium. Now, you don't dare go out. You're told to stay in. And you start thinking to yourself, you know, I wonder how much blood it takes. I know we put it on the top, we put it on the side, but I'll be honest with you, my little piece of hyssop was about wore out when I got to that third spot, and I got a little lazy and just stuck it up there. You know, I don't really know if that blood's going to do any good. What if we were supposed to have a lamb without blemish, and I tried to get the best one I had, but I noticed he had laid out in the dirt a little bit, and his wool was dirty. How many thoughts might go through your mind when you hear those screams? You're liable to come up with any manner of things. But let me ask you this. When the death angel came, did what you were thinking about have anything to do with him passing over you? He said, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Yeah, you can sit back and struggle about whether you put enough blood. Did I have a good attitude when I put it up there? What was I thinking when I killed the lamb? I really don't even know if I thought this was a waste of time. I don't care what you thought about. When I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Are you under the blood? I mean, the bottom line is God made a promise, gave it to you. You're not rejecting it. You've received it. You need to rest in that, and you need to have assurance. If you're lost tonight, the Spirit of God can show you you're lost. Yeah, I believe there's religious people, sure, that the Spirit of God says, hey, your church membership isn't going to help you. Living a good life isn't going to help you. But as a Christian, God is not the author of confusion. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. Let's go ahead and close there tonight.